starting at verse 3 of 1 Peter 1.
I find it interesting to notice the way in which verse 3 is expressed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose the Apostle Peter could have referred to our God and Father and could have gone on to say what he says in the rest of the verse. But the way he links it to the Lord Jesus, I wonder if this is a reminder or an emphasis of the foregoing verse, which brings out once again the obedience of the Lord Jesus, because here we have the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as a man, and we know he was ever in communion with the Father as a man, constantly in prayer and complete dependence day by day, and he loved to speak of his Father, of course, as the Son. He alone was in a unique position to reveal the Father, but also as man, he is to us a perfect example of what our God and Father ought to be in regard to our relationship and our dependence upon him. So here Peter exults with this burst of praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's actually,
In connection with what our brother Nick has just shared, I think that this is one of two such expressions that we have in the New Testament, both of which occur at the beginning of epistles. So and interestingly enough, one relates to the blessings and our portion in heavenly places, and the other one to our present experience. So the first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to talk about the blessings that we have in heavenly places. And of course, this one under consideration. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has begotten us again. And I suppose that the begetting us again is continuing the theme of him being the Father.
This word used here, blessed, is actually a relatively rare word in the New Testament. I think it's the last of eight occurrences here, and it's only used for God. So we know it, for example, from Romans 9, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus, and then it says, God blessed forever. Also in the three references at the beginning of epistles, we just mentioned Ephesians 1. We might also add 2 Corinthians, where you find a similar doxology, as we might call it, expression of praise to God. And there it says, verse 3 again, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassions and God of all encouragement. It's actually beautiful taking those three together. In Ephesians, we learn that our God is a God who blesses. In 2 Corinthians, we learn that our God is a God who comforts. And here in 1 Peter, we learn that our God is a God who gives hope.
At the end of verse 2, Peter expresses his desire that the recipients of the letter might know grace and peace. And grace, let's remind ourselves, is unmerited favor. It's what God gives us, not that we earn it or deserve it, but it's out of his heart of love towards us. And on the basis that the Lord Jesus has settled the matter of sin, and when grace is shed abroad, then peace can be enjoyed. And here it's not just peace, but peace be multiplied. And we had it in our opening hymn earlier, one of the consequences of the work of the Lord Jesus is that we can have peace before a holy and a righteous God. Once what we were, we could never be at peace, because we'd always be in fear of condemnation, if not now, in the day of judgment. But now that grace has come out, peace is available, and Peter has this desire that peace might be multiplied. And then now is brought out that God has mercy towards us, and mercy is the counterpoint to grace. Grace is giving what we don't deserve, and mercy is withholding what we did deserve before. So we deserved judgment, we deserved to remain at a distance, but none of those things now are our due. God withholds those things on the same basis, and here it's according to his great mercy, and it's begotten us again to a living hope. Well, more needs to be said about what it is to be begotten again. But just to go on to the living hope, the mercy that we're taken out of the way of the coming judgment. And that's not only the eternal judgment, but it's also the judgment that will come about this world in God's governmental dealings. And a believer, of course, can have to be at peace, because we know we're not going to pass through that tribulation or judgment, but before it comes, we're going to be taken out of the way. So here we have grace, peace, mercy, and it's linked up with this living hope.
I would like to ask a question. It's to do with the language, but Michael pointed out the uniqueness of this first verse here in verse 3, but not everyone reads Greek, and at least in the English language, the word blessed is used either in relation to God and in relation to man. Maybe some explanation could be given. What is the difference when it is used for God or in relation to God or in relation to man?
Just saying to Michael that he must have something on his mind. It is simply a fact that, you know, if you look up the word where it occurs, the parallel references, it is striking that it is only used in relation to God. There is, of course, one principal difference. When it speaks about us being blessed, this is God bestowing something good on us. Whereas when it says, blessed be God, no man can bestow something good on God, but we can ascribe to him, you know, his greatness. We can express thankfulness for what he is, for what he has done.
Maybe I'm allowed to make a general remark in connection with verse 3, where we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard yesterday that one purpose of Peter writing to these Jewish believers was to show them their new position and portion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this he does especially in this first 13 verses of chapter 1. And maybe it is good to draw a line of thought here through these verses in order to see some aspects of this wonderful new position and portion of these believers and of us also. And we can say that in the first 2 verses, we have seen that these believers are strangers here on earth. And maybe before I have to say, the position and portion of the believer starts with the election of God in eternity before the time. And we see in these verses that it leads to the glory yet to come for us. And in between, he mentions several points of their position. The first was that they are strangers here on earth in the first 2 verses. And then in verse 3 and 4, he shows that these believers have a living hope and a home in heaven, a wonderful portion. And then he shows in verse 5 that while passing through this world with several trials and difficulties, the believers are kept guarded by the power of God. And in verse 6 and 7 he shows that on this way to the coming glory, the believers are tested by several trials. But then in the next verse, in verse 8, he shows that the believers are in trials supported by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object of their faith and their affection. And then in verse 9, he mentions that the believer already has the salvation of his soul. And in the next verses, he shows that the believers are still waiting for another aspect of their salvation, the full salvation in glory, if the Lord Jesus will be revealed. So this is a wonderful line of thought, which shows us how richly we are blessed and how wonderful our portion and position in Christ is that we have and can enjoy, even if times are difficult.
Line of truth, all the aspect concern a point where the Jewish believer could think that they have lost all their initial position. The initial hope of the people of Israel was not a living hope, but just a hope for the earth. Then the inheritance they have lost their country, which has been invaded by in Assyrian and then the Romans. Then they couldn't hope to have a salvation, and they had only affliction. And being previously Jews and after that Christian, they get nothing, just affliction. So in a human point of view, they had nothing to hope, nothing to possess. Everything was negative, and it is precisely the purpose of all this presentation. This line of thought is to tell them not only you may have lost all those what is material with what is earthly, but now you have something better, something more excellent, and he is following all the characteristic of what used to belong to the people of Israel. And everything lost? No, just the contrary. And that's precisely the reason why it applies to us as a Gentile, because in some respect, we had nothing in perspective, and now we have only excellent perspective.
These Jewish believers had come to know God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it perhaps shows that they had come to know the full revelation, the full Christian revelation of God the Father. And reading this verse, one gets the impression that they found themselves on the other side of death. Their hope was not earthly anymore, but living. And why? Because the Lord Jesus had been risen from among the dead. So instead of having an earthly hope, which was characteristic of Jews, as Jewish believers, as Christians, they now had a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says here that they had begotten again. I'm not sure if this implies to the new nature they had received. They had something, a new nature, new life, which belonged, so to say, to the other side of death, and they now had a living hope. And perhaps just one few remarks on this word hope. I think we could say that we have, our hope is certain, it's firm. I think this is one aspect of the Christian hope, that it's firm, it's certain. It's not like saying, I hope that the weather is fine tomorrow. Our hope is certain. It's just an expectation of what is going to happen. We wait for that which is going to happen. And our hope is also living because Christ lives. He's now in heaven. And our hope is also heavenly because Christ is in heaven. And I think it also connects, I think, to verse 4, where we find this heavenly portion that is reserved for us. So they had really found themselves on the other side of death and had new life, a new relationship, and also a new inheritance.
Wir haben schon gesehen, dass wir wiedergeboren sind oder wiedergezeugt sind zu einer lebendigen Hoffnung durch die Auferstehung Jesu Christi.
We have already seen that we have been begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Und diese Hoffnung bezieht sich auf den Himmel.
Hope relates to heaven.
Aber es wird hier erklärt als Erbteil, das wir besitzen werden.
But it is presented here as an inheritance that we will possess.
Und wir haben drei Bezeichnungen dieses Erbteils hier.
And we find three designations or attributes of this inheritance here.
Es ist erstens unverweslich.
Firstly, it is incorruptible.
Das heißt, also wir könnten auch sagen in Deutsch unvergänglich. Es bleibt immer so, wie es ist.
We might say that it does not pass away. It will remain as it is.
Zweitens ist es unbefleckt.
Second, it is undefiled.
In dieser Welt ist ja fast alles befleckt mit der Sünde.
In this world, almost everything is defiled by sin.
Aber dieses Erbteil ist rein.
But this inheritance is clean.
Und drittens, es ist unverweltlich.
And thirdly, it is an unfading inheritance.
Ich schenke meiner Frau ab und zu Blumen, aber nach einiger Zeit sind sie verwelkt. Ist das wieder vorbei, die Freude?
From time to time I give flowers to my wife, but then it doesn't take long and the flowers fade.
Aber hier eben unverwelklich bedeutet, es wird immer frisch und schön sein.
But here it says unfading. That means the inheritance will always be fresh and beautiful.
Aber du hast ja noch die zwei anderen Stellen von Paulus erwähnt und vielleicht darf ich noch kurz etwas dazu sagen.
There were two other references mentioned where Paul says blessed.
Die erste ist in Epheser 1,
Ephesians 1,
Vers 3,
Verse 3.
Und haben wir eben auch, dass er Gott preist, Gott den Vater, unser Herrn Jesus Christus, weil er uns gesegnet hat mit jeder geistlichen Segnung in den himmlischen Örten in Christus.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ.
Also unsere Segnungen haben nichts mit der Erde zu tun, sondern mit dem Himmel und sie sind geistlich.
So our blessings are not related to the earth, but with heaven and they are spiritual.
Und wir sind nicht mit vielen Segnungen gesegnet, sondern mit jeder geistlichen Segnung.
And we have not been blessed with many spiritual blessings, but with every spiritual blessing.
Also wir könnten sagen, dass alles, was Gott, der Vater, dem Herrn Jesus gegeben hat, werden wir mit ihm teilen.
So we can say that everything that God the Father has given to the Lord Jesus as man, we will share with him.
Es gibt keine Segnung im Himmel, die wir nicht besitzen in Christus Jesus.
No blessing that we will have in heaven that we do not already possess in the Lord Jesus.
Und dieser Plan hat Gott natürlich schon vor Grundlegung der Welt gehabt.
And this is the plan which God had before the foundation of the world.
Und Herr Jesus hat diesen Plan sozusagen erfüllt durch seinen Tod und durch die Auferstehung.
And the Lord Jesus fulfilled this plan by his death and resurrection.
Und vergessen wir nicht, es ist eine lebendige Hoffnung. Wir dürfen die jeden Tag besitzen.
And let us not forget, it is a living hope which we can possess and enjoy every day.
Also keine Segnung ist im Himmel, die er uns nicht schon gegeben hätte.
So there is no blessing we will have in heaven which he has not already given us in Christ. No spiritual blessing.
Is it helpful just to make sure we're all clear on the reference to God have begotten us again? Just going back at one part in the verse, we have the reference to God acting according to his great mercy. God saw our need. God saw that we had nothing. God saw all that we were as sinners, but God's response to that was one of mercy. In our need, God has acted mercifully towards us, and the first thing that is mentioned is that he has begotten us again. I think this is a reference to new birth, which is an activity of God. When the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus about new birth in John chapter 3, he made it clear there that it is also a work of God. Just to note the verses, John chapter 3, verse 5, verily I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, do not wonder that I said to thee, it is needful that ye should be born anew. And then maybe just going on to the next verse, it's an explanation as to how this comes about in practice, if you like. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest its voice, but knowest not whence it comes and where it goes. Thus is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Again, this is a work of God. We're looking at things from God's perspective, what he does in giving new life to a sin. And it is something that is wholly new that he gives to us through a work of the Spirit in us. It's not God working with what we were and changing it into something better, but it is God giving us new life. New birth was something that was, I don't know if it's quite right to say, it was known in Old Testament times. I don't know how much it was taught expressly in the Old Testament scriptures, but certainly was something that was enjoyed by Old Testament saints, and perhaps there would have been an understanding of that, or the readers of this letter would have made that connection. But perhaps the improvement on it, if you like, here in the New Testament, in what Peter says and what we enjoy as believers, and Daniel's already referred to this, new life is the life of Christ in us, and in particular it's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ risen from among the dead. And this is what God has done in us, wholly born anew while we are on this earth, and while we have these human bodies, we still have the flesh within us. But from God's, well, God has done this. At the same time, we have the life of Christ within us. But wonderfully, here it takes us further onto or God's view in giving us this new life. Just jumping down to verse 4 for a moment, is so that we might enjoy fully this inheritance that is in heaven for us. Yes, it's the spiritual blessings are given to us now, as we've read from Ephesians chapter 1. We'd probably confess that we don't enter into them as fully as we should, but when we are in heaven, and the hindrances associated with these human bodies that we have, and the things, the responsibilities that we have in life that prevent us from always being occupied with the spiritual blessings that are given to us already, then these things will be done away with, and we will be able to enjoy this inheritance fully in heaven. But that was the point I wanted to emphasize, is just how much God wants us to enjoy these things, that he has given us new life, the life of Christ, that does now in one sense, but certainly in heaven will enable us fully to enjoy these things.
Life, the new life which is spoken of, or at least hinted at in verse 3, where it says, hath begotten us again, is of the same nature and characteristic as the hope, also mentioned in verse 3, and as the inheritance mentioned in verse 4. And all three are similar or identical in characteristic and in nature with our Lord, with the Trinity, as we see in verse 2, all three of which the work of all three of which would contribute to the assurance that we have. And so, just as the believers to whom Peter was writing would have been scattered abroad and would not be assured of any sort of inheritance because they weren't in the land and would not have had anything to look forward to, we, though, have something to look forward to. And it is something that is of the same nature as the one who has provided it and made it all possible.
Perhaps we could say that, in a way, these particular Jews, as they were before they became believers on the Lord Jesus, they were a part of a nation that had crucified the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And you might think, well, not these ones, because they weren't there. But in fact, when you read the account of Paul's preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, which is an Antioch in Turkey, not the one in Syria, you learn that, by and large, the reaction to the presentation of the Lord Jesus was the same as it was in Jerusalem. On the whole, the message that Paul brought there in Acts 13 met with opposition on the part of the Jewish people. So these particular Jews who had trusted the Lord Jesus were conscious that God had done a work in them that had brought them to a realization that this one who had come and had been crucified was in fact the one that had been promised in the Old Testament. And they believed on him. And as a result of it, although because they were part of a nation that had not, they had lost their earthly prospect of being in that wonderful kingdom that the Lord Jesus was going to bring about. I know he will bring it about in the future, but right at that moment, that prospect had gone. They now had another prospect through the marvelous work that had been done in their hearts, which I think is what's expressed by this begotten us again. And it was to a living hope, a hope which wasn't ever going to die. They would never lose the value of it, but it was secured through the fact that the one who had died had risen out from among the dead. And that's an important aspect of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It signifies that those who are believers on him are going to share in his resurrection. These ones in particular, because they've died, physically speaking. But a day is going to come when the Lord Jesus will come, they will be also raised out from among the dead. And this is principally, of course, his resurrection, of course. But instead of it bringing about judgment for them, it has brought about blessing for them, because the one who went to the cross and died for them is risen out from among the dead. And we were celebrating in our hymns only yesterday that, as such, he's the great shepherd of his sheep. And this is a pastoral epistle. It celebrates the fact the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, but he's the great shepherd who leads them on through their lives in this world. Pastoral meaning, for anyone who's not quite sure about this, shepherding It's another word for shepherd. And we get the theme of shepherding in chapter 5 in particular. And he's going to bring us to glory. And this glory, as the chief shepherd, I might add, and this glory is described in these wonderful ways which our brother has already explained to us, incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. But what about us Gentiles? Where does the mercy come in for us? Well, because we were without God and without hope in this world. We had absolutely no claim on the grace or peace of God, but we have received them through the Lord Jesus. But the same work has had to be done in our hearts to make us feel our need of him. And that has resulted in us believing on him. I know that these verses are particularly on the line of God's election and his grace, his sovereign choice. But we're going to come on to the matter of believing, aren't we? And that's all a result of God's marvelous work in us, begotten again. And just as much as they had a living hope, we have a living hope. This inheritance which they had, now, in the Lord Jesus, we have too. We have this same wonderful prospect that was explained to us. And I wonder, though, whether we are responding to it like Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I think we can take it a little bit for granted. We're going to heaven. But how much do we really respond to God? We saw that God has given Peter the ability to say, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Shouldn't our response be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? We deserve nothing, but grace has given us the very best that we could have. We're going to heaven, to be in that place, in the Father's house, around the Lord Jesus for eternity. Do I really respond to God on a daily basis to thank him, to bless him, to ascribe to him all glory? I mean, these readers would have been used to the idea of blessing Jehovah because it's at the beginning of some of the Psalms. Blessed Jehovah. And if they sang that in their Psalms, 134 is one that I've just seen, surely we should be. How much are we really exalting in the wonderful blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus?
We have been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. We know that the Lord Jesus is the established heir. The inheritance belongs to him. It is his inheritance, and he's waiting for that time to arrive when he will take possession of it. But through grace, we are joint heirs with him. We don't possess the inheritance yet. We have the light of it, the hope of it, but we won't possess any part of it, and the part of it that we will possess will be on its heavenly side in the time to come. But all this is secure, absolutely secure, because God has raised the Lord Jesus from among the dead. He has been told to sit at God's right hand till his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. And the time will come when the Lord Jesus will return and the kingdoms will be his.
One more point regarding this connection of new birth and this portion to come, the inheritance, the future. We're not connecting this very often, I don't think. And I don't think it is in Scripture, but here it is. It was mentioned that has begotten us again. It refers to new birth, and I just wanted to add that we find this expression twice in the Bible, and the second reference is in the same chapter, in verse 23, where it is translated, being born again. And there it tells us the means God uses, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the living and abiding word of God. Now, what this new birth that God has wrought in us, what does that have to do with this inheritance, with the future, with our portion in heaven? I dare say that we wouldn't really be able to enjoy any of that if it weren't for the new nature that we have been given. So that's a wonderful thing. And it is linked with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as God's stamp of approval, because I think Simon mentioned the expression from among the dead really makes the point that God made a difference. The others remained in the grave, but the Lord Jesus arose. And that was the sign that God had accepted his work. Simon spoke a little bit about the sort of national situation of the Jews as such. And I just want to mention the three attributes here again in that connection. Because when it says here, incorruptible, you might say even what they possessed then, the land, was corrupted very much. They were under the occupation of the Roman. They didn't really have the free possession of that land. And it was very much a defiled inheritance, not least because of the blood of the Savior, the blood of Messiah that had been shed. They had really, as the old prophets use this, Old Testament prophets use this expression repeatedly, you have defiled the land, even then, through idolatry. But how much more when they crucified Christ? It was defiled. And as far as unfading goes, you know, if this letter was written, as it is assumed, say around 62, you know, this would have been about 8 years before 70 AD, of course, which is when they would lose possession of the land completely for centuries. So it was going to fade very quickly. But as Christians, they had this unfading inheritance. Now, one last point. When it says reserved in the heavens for you, we mentioned, at least yesterday evening we did, that Peter focuses on the appearing, on God dealing with the earth, on the kingdom, and so forth. And it won't be very many verses until we will find this, actually. Nevertheless, it is true, and it is emphasized here, that Peter presents the heavenly portion to the believers. Even if the revelation of Christ, which he has before him primarily, refers to the public appearing, he takes account of the fact that their portion here, the portion of these Christians, would be a heavenly portion. You know, even if they are identified with Christ at that point in time, their portion, and our portion indeed, is a heavenly one, reserved in the heavens for you.
The order in which Peter shows the different topics here is also very beautiful. Before he speaks about trials and so oftentimes difficult paths to the glory, he directs the gaze of the recipients of the letter to the wonderful goal or destination of this path, and speaks of this wonderful inheritance that is kept in heaven for them. And this is really also encouraging for us and important for us, because with this view we get the necessary power, strength for the walk we have to walk. And he says that this inheritance is incorruptible, and this has something to do with the substance of this inheritance. And he says it is undefiled. This has something to do with the beauty of this inheritance. And he says it is unfading. This has something to do with, undefiled has to do something with the purity of the inheritance, and the unfading has to do something with the beauty of this inheritance. We could say it is incorruptible and the death cannot harm it. It is undefiled. Sin will never damage it. And it is unfading. Time will never end it. Or to make it very simple, we can say it is always new, always pure, and always nice. This is a wonderful inheritance we have. Peter is not describing the inheritance here in detail, but we see from that what he writes that he's talking, as we have heard, about our heavenly portion, our heavenly blessings we have, and also the heavenly home we have. We also know that we have an inheritance here on earth. We will reign with the Lord Jesus here on earth. This is the earthly side of our inheritance. But here we have our heavenly portion and inheritance, which is so wonderfully described.
What a wonderful thought to consider, that the very one by whose election and foreknowledge we have been chosen, the very one who has begotten us again, the very one who has raised his son from the dead, is the one who, according to verse 5, is keeping us. And that's a wonderful thread that runs through those thoughts from verse 2 right up to verse 5. And it would perhaps complete a panorama, as it were, of eternity from, and I use this expression guardedly as has been done before, from eternity past in verse 2 all the way to eternity to come, where it says reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is responsible for it all. And as a result, it's a wonderful assurance, as it was to the brethren, to the Christians to whom this was written. So it is to us today, brethren.
Wir waren tot in Vergehungen und Sünden. Und durch den Tod des Herrn Jesus Christus, der am Kreuz gestorben ist, durften wir die Gnade des Herrn erfahren und durften erkennen, dass wir ihn brauchen.
We were dead by trespasses and sins, in trespasses and sins. And we have come to realize by grace that we need the death of the Lord Jesus in order to be saved.
Und durch den Glauben an den Herrn Jesus Christus haben wir den Heiligen Geist empfangen. Und dadurch haben wir, wie wir gelesen haben, die lebendige Hoffnung erhalten.
And by faith in the Lord Jesus we've received the Holy Spirit and the living hope.
Wenn wir so durch die Welt gehen, als junge Menschen, die so viele hier sind, wie ist jeder Tag, mal gut, mal schlecht, mal euphorisch, mal niedergeschlagen, aber die lebendige Hoffnung ist immer gleich da, die wird nicht schwächer.
In our daily lives, as young people, of which we have many here, our emotions are subject to a lot of change. Some days we are perhaps euphoric, some days we are cast down, but the living hope is constant, it's always there.
Wenn wir die Verse so lesen, die wir jetzt gelesen haben, 3, 4, 5, unvergänglich, unverwirklich, unverweltlich, das sind doch himmlische Wörter, die wir gar nicht so richtig verstehen können.
If we read these verses, these wonderful attributes that we've had before us, these are heavenly words, we can hardly fathom them completely.
Und der Herr Jesus Christus ist, sollte uns ein Vorbild sein. Er ist über diese Erde gegangen in völligem Gehorsam. Nicht aus Zwang und nicht aus, ja, muss ja, weil der Herr gesagt hat. Nein, aus Liebe zu seinem Gott und Vater.
And the Lord Jesus, who walked on this earth, he was our perfect model in perfect obedience. He was obeying out of free will, not out of constraint.
Was bewirkt die lebendige Hoffnung bei uns, jeden Einzelnen? Was bewirkt sie?
What is the effect of this living hope in each one of us individually?
Sie sollte doch eigentlich die Liebe zu dem Herrn Jesus, die er zu uns hat, die er in unsere Herzen ausgegossen hat, viel größer machen.
It should augment and increase our love for the Lord Jesus, which he has shed abroad into our hearts.
Jeden Morgen, wo wir aufwachen und gesund sind, können wir Gott danken. Wir haben eine lebendige Hoffnung, egal was hier auf der Welt passiert, egal wie schlimm alles drumherum ist. Wir gehen ihm entgegen in den Himmeln und haben ein Erbteil, das uns niemand nehmen kann.
Every morning when we wake up, we can be thankful that we have this living hope. No matter what happens around us in this world, all the events of the day, things that might lead us to be disquiet, despite of all these things, we can be assured in this living hope.
So we see here that this inheritance we have been talking about is, as it says, reserved for us in heaven. It is sure, it is kept for us, but when we will study further on in this chapter, we see we are also kept, who are kept by the power of God through faith. So we will be there, not only the inheritance is sure, but we are also kept by the power of God, but this power works through our faith.